This is a continuation of the series on spiritual warfare. It happens to be the fifth sermon in the series, and it's called The Belt of Truth. And that's what we're going to really discover and talk about and examine this morning. I have a minor in history, so I spent a good deal of time growing up and in school studying battlefields, strategies, and the characteristics of warfare. And one of the factors that has a huge impact on the outcome of battles and even entire theaters of war is that of confusion. In the midst of the battle, everything is happening, and quite often soldiers become confused and disoriented. You know, there are a lot of questions that are running through your mind in the midst of a battle. Are we winning? Are we losing? Should we move forward? Should we be in retreat? Can we trust the decisions of our commanders? Is there any hope? Should I just throw down my weapon and run for cover? So, confusion. Now, think with me for a moment. We're not on an actual battlefield like that. But the world in which we live, it is a spiritual battlefield. And we're living right in the middle of the battle. Right in the middle of the battle. The battle is real, and there is a good deal of confusion, fear, anxiety, and stress. In fact, if I talk to most Christians nowadays, one of the things that I find that is really common with people is they are stressed out over the condition of the world in our country. They're stressed out. They're worried. They're concerned. They're filled with fear. And they're confused. In the midst of our confusion, one of the things that fortifies us in the battle is the truth. The truth. The truth about what is happening. The truth about our hope for victory. The truth about the strategy we're going to employ to combat the enemy. The truth brings order out of chaos. And in the heat of the battle in which we are living, the truth serves as an anchor for our lives, an emotional anchor, a spiritual anchor, and it makes us strong in the midst of chaos. Can I get an amen? How many of you understand what I'm talking about here? Without the truth, we're just swept away with everybody else. With the truth, we stand firm and we're strong and we can make sense out of things. In fact, some of the things I look at in the world that are happening today, it just causes me to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you're working out your final plan. And I'm okay with that. The next statement that I make, you might think that I am employing a figure of speech called hyperbole. Because at first glance, it may seem like I'm overstating my case, but I assure you, this next statement is not hyperbole. Without the belt of truth securely wrapped around your life, you will not be able to survive spiritually in this world. Did you hear what I said? Without the belt of truth securely fastened into place, you will not survive in this world, not spiritually. And this is where we need a huge host, a huge dose of godly humility. This is going to continue. The good thing about on this recording, it's not going to record all of that. But we need a huge dose of godly humility. And why do we need humility? Because there is not one of us strong enough, smart enough, discerning enough, or spiritual enough to see through all the enemy's deception in our own strength. You can't take on the enemy in your own intellect and win. So we need God's truth. We need to submit to God's truth. We need God to give us wisdom. We need to be God, to be the light that lights up our pathway. We need to hear his voice, listen to his instructions, surrender to his purposes, and act in obedience to his commands and follow him. In other words, we need to take the truth off the teaching board, and we need to employ it in our hearts and in our lives. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, reads like this. Verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So, that's the context. The context is, you're in the middle of a conflict, ready or not, believe it or not, want it to be that way or not. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, firstly, having girded your waist with truth. So the Apostle Paul draws a picture that everyone in his day would have clearly understood. He makes this analogy using the everyday armor of a Roman soldier as his vigil. And this is a relevant analogy even to us today, because they are still making movies that are full of Roman soldiers. Am I not right? Movies, television series, whatever. You always see Roman soldiers. And in almost every picture of a Roman soldier, they're all wearing belts. They're wearing belts. And Paul compares this belt to a part of the spiritual armor, and he calls it the belt of truth. Now, a Roman soldier's belt had three functions. How many of you think you already know what those three functions are? Anybody want to guess? Do you want to dare to be wrong? It's like, how many of you believe this? Somebody raise their hand and go, no, that's wrong, sir. Put your hand down. We try not to do that kind of tricky stuff here. But first and foremost, the belt secured everything in place. You know, the last thing a Roman soldier wanted to do is he's running to battle and his belt begins to slip. And suddenly it slips down and his kilt falls off and he trips and he falls down, and the soldier of the line behind him, you know, the centurion has told us to go forward, and the guy behind him has these sharp spikes all over his shoes and he runs right over your back, or the enemy in front of you kills you, or you're just so embarrassed that you want to find a place to hide. So, you know, you don't want your kilt slipping in the midst of the battle. Just saying. You really don't. You know, years ago I was watching, this is a couple of Olympics ago, and I'm watching this American boxer, and he's in the medal rounds. And I don't know what his manager was thinking or what he was thinking, but his shorts were entirely too big. And so they kept slipping, and he kept pulling them up. And he's boxing, and they would slip. And he was winning the bout, and they'd slip, and he'd pull them up. About the third time they slipped and he started pulling them up, the other guy just nailed him, knocked him out. Guy didn't win a medal because his pants were too big. They weren't secure in place. You need your pants secured in place. Just a word to all of you too. I know the fashion now is low-rise jeans, but if you wear low-rise jeans, I don't care if you're a male or female, please wear a belt. Just saying. Just wear the belt and secure it, cinch it up tight. The second function of the Roman belt is that it held weapons and made them readily available when necessary. So you had swords and knives and other weapons that were attached to this belt so you could get to them right away. The third function of the Roman belt is that it generally had these thick strips of leather that covered the entire groin area, making you less vulnerable to the attack of the enemy, particularly in the midst of close-in fighting. So, how does this relate to the spiritual armor? Paul tells us, firstly, he calls it the belt of truth, and he tells us that we need to have this piece of the spiritual armor cinched and secured in place. You know, that the belt must be secured, cinched, locked, nailed down, you know, without question or doubts. It's in place. Folks, in this day and age, you need to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe, and you need to stand by what you believe, and you can't be tossed to and fro by all the different thoughts and doctrines and ideas that come your way. James, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8, says it this way. If any of you lacks wisdom, God's truth, by the way, let him ask of God who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. God's wisdom, his truth, brings stability. To ignore God's truth after you've heard it will make you unstable in every single area of life. You want your life to be a wreck? Do it your way. You want things not to work out for your good? Rely on your wisdom. You want to continually be making decisions that lead you into financial crisis? Then you just do what you want to do and ignore the wisdom and words of God. Hearing God's word and not putting into place is like running into battle and the belt is loose. And disaster is about to happen. So, what is this truth that ties and secures everything else together? And why is the truth so important? And lastly, what is truth? What is truth? This happens to be the question that Pilate asked Jesus when Jesus was on trial. It's found in John, the 18th chapter, and it goes like this. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" So let me give you a working definition of truth. By definition, truth is the body of everything, events, actions, propositions, ideas, and arguments that are real, actual, factual, and wholly honest and complete in their presentation. The truth has no spin on it. No spin on the truth. It is what it is. It is what it is. And although the definition of truth is generally understood, truth is elusive in our post-truth world. Much of what is presented as the truth in our world does not meet the standard of how truth must be defined. And we end up with someone's subjective ideas concerning the truth that fit the narrative of what they hope is the truth or what they are propagating as the truth. How many of you know that's true? I know that our present president calls it fake news all the time. That's his narrative. But here's the sad thing. There's a lot of the news out there. That's exactly what it is. It's not truth. It's somebody's idea. It's somebody's narrative. It's what somebody wants to sell us. I've used this illustration before, but I'm hoping that when you watch television and those really horrible commercials come up, something like we could produce in my basement, you know, that's trying to sell you something for $7.95, and that if you'll pay the $7.95, they will give you a second one for free as long as you pay for the shipping, which is $14.95. But, you know, it's like these knives can cut through anything until you get it, and you're going, oh, my goodness, this is really poor quality. It's somebody's idea of truth that they're trying to sell you. The late C.S. Lewis said something that I believe is brilliant concerning Christianity and the truth. Listen carefully to this. "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you happen to think it true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it or think it good for society or something of that sort. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said, or what you understand, or what you personally find helpful or think probable, forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments. That you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact, not gas about ideas and points of views. When we preach the gospel, we're preaching the truth. We're not preaching our ideas. We're preaching his ideas. And we're not trying to get you established on RJ's preaching and his thought process. We're trying to get you established on the rock that's not going anywhere, and that is the truth that God reveals to us through his word, through his Holy Spirit, through his messenger, Jesus Christ. We preach the Bible simply because it's true. And we're followers of Jesus because he is the personification of truth. In his reply to Pilate, Jesus revealed how important the truth was to him and how closely this was his mission to the planet. Listen to what he said. For this reason, I was born. And for this cause, for this reason, I have come into the world. Now he tells us what it's all about. That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What's he saying there? If you're a follower of Christ, and you believe his word, and you apply his word to your life, you're walking in truth. And if you don't listen to the words of Christ, you're walking in deception. That's what he's saying. And he's also telling us, this is the reason I came. I came to tell you the truth. So Jesus came to earth armed with the truth. He came as light, exposing the darkness and the lies of the enemy. He told us the truth concerning the human condition. He told us the truth about our need of a Savior. He told us the truth of how we are to live. He told us the truth concerning the difficulties we would face in this world. He told us the truth concerning the hope of eternal life. Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. And this was his cause. I want to read you just a few samples of Jesus' teaching, and this is from the first half of the book of John, where he talks about the truth over and over and over and over again. And I couldn't really give you all the examples through the rest of the book of John because we frankly don't have time today. But here's Jesus talking about the truth. John 3:3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. John 6:47. I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John 6:53-54. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up in the last day. John 5:24-25. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. John 4:21-24. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. John 8:34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. John 10:10, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. By the way, I could go on and on and on and on. Jesus keeps telling his disciples, I'm the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Listen to my truth. Live by my truth. And look to no other source for the truth. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father any other way. So there's this tug of war that's taking place in this spiritual battle. It's the truth of Jesus, the truth of Almighty God, versus the lies of the enemy. Think back with me way back to the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." The father of lies, the enemy, the great deceiver, the devil, visits Eve in the form of a servant. And when Eve tells the serpent what God has said about the consequences associated with eating the forbidden fruit, he replies, "You will surely not die." Now, we think that she should have been a lot more intelligent and made a better decision than the one that she made. But I want you to know, folks, the same thing hangs in the balance with every one of you. God tells you the truth, and the enemy comes and tells you a lie. God tells you that you need to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus to be saved, and the world would say, ignore it. You're okay. Do what you want. The Bible would tell you that the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of man, is foolishness to God. The enemy would say, you're smart. You can figure it out. In fact, we live in a day and age where people are just inventing their own religions. Take a little bit of that, take a little bit of that, take a little bit of that, kind of mix it up, make your own truth, which is not truth at all. By the way, if somebody comes to you and they preach another gospel than what we've already received, the Apostle Paul said, let them be condemned. This is the front line of the battle. Jesus tells us the truth. Satan counters with lies and deception. God tells us to be full of the Holy Spirit and not drunk on wine. And the enemy tells us to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Jesus calls us out of sin that we might be free. The enemy tells us that God doesn't want us to have any fun. The Bible calls taking of a life murder. The enemy calls it mercy killing or pro-choice. The Bible defines the family as needing a mom and a dad. Our culture believes in the enemy's lie that any combination of consenting adults is just fine. And I could go on and on, but suffice it to say that Satan, the great deceiver, the father of lies, is really good at his job. And you can see his handiwork in the fabric of our culture everywhere you look. And we, the church, are going to have to make a decision. We either stand on the truth of God or we get deceived by the enemy. And we either stand or we fall. Chuck Colson has some clear words of warning. He said this, "In a post-truth culture, words lose all meaning, or they are manipulated to obscure the true meaning. Thus, taxes become revenue assessment enhancements. Perversion is gay. Murder of unborn children is the freedom of choice. Marxism in the church is called liberation theology." These are all good words, but in Nazi Germany, the final solution also had a nice ring to it. But when words lose their meaning, it's nearly impossible for the word of God to be received. If sin and repentance means nothing, then God's grace is irrelevant. Our preaching falls on deaf ears. This moral deafness leads to disaster. So we're living in a world that's deceived. and deceiving. And we have a spiritual weapon called the belt of truth that God has given us. And here's the question. How do we appropriate and apply the belt of truth? How do we get a hold of it and make it work for us? And I'm going to spend most of the rest of the time exploring this with you. And hopefully we'll give you some tools. We start with God's word. How many of you have your Bible with you? How many of you have it on a tablet or a phone? God's word. And it doesn't really matter what form it's in. It's God's word. These are the truths of God revealed to us in the written word. And I want you to note this. As I'm talking about the belt of God, this is not something that we are inventing. This is something that God has already made available. He's already given us the truth. He's already given us the truth through Scripture. He's already given us the truth through the words and the life of Christ. He's already given us the truth through the words of the apostle. And we don't need to invent new religions or new ethical standards because they are already established from the throne of the Almighty. That's why when it comes to political correctness and some of the other ideas that are blowing through society, we don't need to pay a whole lot of attention to that. But God, because God has already told us what is true and what is right. Our moral compass is not changing. North is still north, spiritually speaking. It's not changing. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says this: How can a young man cleanse his way? Okay, we already know what the enemy would say. You're a young man. Live it up. Go have fun. It's like the prodigal son. It's the bright lights of the city calling you. The enemy calling, beckoning. You could do this and you can do this and you can do this. None of that will hurt you. You can eat of the forbidden fruit. It's not going to hurt you. You will surely not die. You're going to have such a good time out here. David goes on to say this: How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. See the different attitude? Over here, the enemy wants to deceive. And over here, God wants this young man to make the right choices and to live a life that is just blessed of God. This is why we pray for your children. This is why we want to make them into disciples, because we don't want them to go down this pathway. We want them to serve God and have a blessed life. Can I get a witness? Is that not true? To really secure the belt of truth in place, you're going to have to take some actions. And I just want you to know that coming here on Sunday mornings, it's great, but it's not enough. You need to dig into God's word and apply it to yourself. So here's some things that you could do that would help secure the belt of truth. Step one, as a follower of Christ, I would suggest that you start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at all the red letters in your Bible. Write down each imperative or command or word of wisdom that comes from Jesus. Write it down. Get a binder. Write it down. Every single one. Step two, ask yourself, what is the truth? What is Jesus trying to communicate to me? Why is he giving this particular command or word of wisdom? And what does it mean to me? Step three, ask yourself, how can I apply Jesus' commands and words of wisdom to my life? You know, head knowledge is not very helpful unless you apply it to your lifestyle. James tells us in James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Otherwise, you're just deceiving yourself. We're not talking about deceiving yourself. We don't want you just to have the belt of truth and you're all aware of what God has said and that it's really pretty and it's sitting someplace in your bedroom. No, we want you to take that and secure it around your life and wear it every moment of every day. further steps. After you've covered all of Christ's commands and words of wisdom, apply the same methodology to the book of Proverbs. Then go to the epistles of Paul. Then go to John and Peter and the book of Hebrews. And finally, go all through the Bible. Find every imperative, every bit of wisdom, and begin to apply that to your life. Now, how many of you believe that if you were to do that, you'd be a lot wiser and smarter than you are right now? How many of you know you would be a lot further ahead if you follow the commands of Christ? So before I wrap up, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. And then I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what we're going to do with this. So the first example of this comes from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 16. This is the words of Jesus. He says this: "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So here's what we want to look at. Let's go to the next slide. Let's break it down. Step one, what is the truth that's being communicated? Jesus tells us flat out that we are God's light in this world. Would you look at the people next to you and just say, "You're the light of the world"? Now, do you know why that's important? Because most Christians don't believe that's true. Because we don't live like we're the light of the world. And in fact, we're almost ashamed to say we're the light of the world because that seems so presumptuous. It seems so arrogant to say, "Hey, I am the light of the world. And this collection of people here, we're the light of the world. And all the churches that are meeting all around the globe today, we're the light of the world." But Jesus tells us that because it's the truth. Now, if you believe that you're the light of the world, and that becomes a part of your belt, it's going to change the way you live. Let's go to the next step. What is the command or wisdom? Well, it's pretty clear. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine so others see it. That's the imperative. Let's go to the next one. What is Jesus saying to me? Okay, now this becomes personal. Jesus is telling me, R.J. Dagone, that my relationship with him and the faith that God has put in me needs to be clearly visible to others, and that the actions of my life, they need to be so unbelievable that people actually glorify God because of the actions of my life. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to try to do that, I'm going to have to fix some things here. Wow. That the actions of my life need to be such that people glorify God? Boy, that talk about a life changer. Let's go to the next slide. How can I practically apply this to my life? Well, I need to make opportunities to openly share my faith. I'm going to have to be more bold. And also, I'm going to need to make sure that the actions of my life measure up to my declaration. You know, I can't just hand out tracts and then live the way I'm apt to live. I need to consider how's my life affecting other people? And is the way I'm living, is it the same as the declaration? It's got to fit together. And by the way, if you own a business, it means that you need to run your business in such a way that those who work for you glorify God because of your actions. It means that when you're driving down the road, that people, when they see that Christian bumper, that Ichthus on the back of your car, which I don't have because I don't drive that well, but when they see that, they will glorify God. They'll go, "Hey, that's a believer. You know, I been cut off in traffic sometimes by an ichthus. And, you know, wasn't so impressed. People are watching us. Got to pay attention to how I'm living. That's the belt of truth. Okay, let's go to another one. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do with this stuff. This is a really kind of a nice complicated one. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what is the truth here? This is the truth that strikes me. RJ, you need to be very careful how you judge others, and you need to be really slow to judgment. You know, there's some of us, I don't know why we're wired this way, but the first thing we want to do, we want to pass judgment immediately. And sometimes we jump in there and we pass judgment before we ever really consider what we're going to say and how we're going to react and respond to somebody. And this tells me that I need to be a lot more careful and judicial before I jump into something. What is the command? Now, you've heard people say that the command is not to judge. You know, that's an incomplete understanding. You need to read the whole thing and keep the whole context. Because Jesus goes on to tell us that we can actually be helpful in our judgment of others, but only after we draw a circle around ourselves and fix everything in the circle. You know, you've been hearing that a lot, but that's the truth. He's saying, listen, before you help your brother or your sister and begin to deal with their stuff, draw a circle around you, get the plank out of your eye so you can help get the speck out of their eye. Because you probably have bigger problems than they have. So deal with you first. So what's Jesus saying to me? Well, Jesus is telling me that I need to extend the same kind of grace to others as I expect God to extend to me, and that he will indeed judge me with the same measure that I use on others, and that I need to be a lot slower on the trigger towards others and to seriously consider and deal with my own failures and sin problems. That's what Jesus is telling me. So how can I apply this to my life? Well, we've already talked about it a little bit, but starting this moment, I'm going to draw a circle around myself. And with the Lord's help, I'm going to fix everything in the circle. And I'm going to strive to see